Notice them there tonight, but they're beautiful. So thank you, Pat. It's a lot of them. How many did you make? Only six. Notice how she says only six. They're very, very, very nice. Thank you to Jeff Kyle for that roadkill we got to eat here tonight. And thank you for Sarah and Dave Reef for serving, as well as John and Jackie Arthur. And then I think Pat Knutson, you were a part of it, weren't you? And who else? Oh, Cindy Whirling. Here she comes, Miss America. Oh, yeah. Wrong song. Right person, though. Thank you, Cindy, for helping with the supper. And it's always, you know, it's just a wonderful thing that we have supper every night during Lent. It's something that, I don't know if it's a normal thing or not, but I just really am glad that people have signed up to do it. Next Wednesday night, guess who's bringing the meal? It's a potluck. So you don't know what you're going to get. Bring your pool cue with sharpened tip, and you can stick, whatever you stick it on, that's what you get to eat. Oh, might be a possum. No, we won't go that. That's not a good word for Pat Knutson to hear about a possum. So, well, let's have a word of prayer together tonight as we begin our time together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you provide for us that we oftentimes take for granted. And a lot of times, Lord, it's little things like we experience here tonight together, just being among friends, having a meal, eating, being able to sing together and to pray together and to hear your word together. Lord, it's very important for us, especially in these days in which we live in, and we know that days like today have gone on in the past, but we know that you are here with us, and that's what's always very important. So may you use everything that is sung here tonight, things that are said from your word that will speak to our hearts as well. We thank you for Jesus Christ for coming to be our Savior, and he continues to be our Savior today as well as in the days ahead. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for forgiving us our sins. And we're reminded of all that you have gone through for us in order for us to have salvation, which is free just by believing and having faith in you. We thank you for Donna Teelburg, Lord, bringing her back home, but she won't be around much longer. But she's going back to her daughter's place, Brenda's, Southern Iowa. But she got a good report from the doctor, and it's just been very good for her to hear the things that she heard today. So we just pray your blessing on her. Help her to heal. Help the swelling to go down on her leg. And she loves the people here. She loves, this is her church, and she loves the people of this church. And I know there's many others that can just ditto the same thing. And so we are grateful for each one that is here, and we pray your blessing on this evening as we share together in Jesus' name, amen. If you take your bulletin, the first song we're going to sing is There Is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Lynn Kelling, hold it right there. Now that you know how it is sung, we'll do it again. And then we'll just keep going on. I just want to get you into the flow of things. Okay, Lynn, from the beginning. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Good singing, and we're going to sing the next song, but I'm going to have you to stand if you can. Stand if you're able to. It's just there's five verses to it, but they're short verses. It's called Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior, guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior, lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. You may be seated. And some of you are saying, hallelujah, I can be seated. I don't know. One of the things I found interesting in studying for the message here tonight is that there have been a number of pastors, theologians in the past that wanted to have this prayer of Jesus in John 17 read to them when they knew that they were dying. One certain man said, read it again And again, three times, he said, just read it three times, what the prayer of Jesus says. And it was very much a prayer of encouraging him, even though he knew that he was dying, but he knew where he was going. So there's many others that some felt that it was too holy of a prayer to even to have it read to him or for him to say it. And so he knew about John 17, but he would not ever preach on the text. He would never have it read to him because he just said it was too holy and too deep for him to understand it all. So here we come tonight. We are going through the prayer, what Jesus prayed before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just want to read where we're at here tonight. We're just looking at verses 9. Now, where am I at here? I'm on 18, so we're going from verses 11 through 19 in this prayer. So we're kind of in the middle of it. It says this, Jesus is praying. So it's his words that we're hearing as he prays. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. So who is he talking about? They are still in the world. He's leaving, but they're still in the world. He's talking about his disciples, present day his disciples that he's aware of, that they've traveled with him, and the many others who have believed in him but probably are not part of the 12. And he says, I am coming to you. And he's saying that to his Heavenly Father. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy, where? Within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, that's a big word. Sanctified, sanctification, that's probably something that you don't even know what that is, but we'll get to that at the end of the message here. I'll explain a little bit more to you what that means. Jesus, in this prayer, he is telling his disciples that he is leaving them. His ministry is done here on earth, per se, and he's going back to heaven, but the disciples are staying in the world, and he asks his Father one thing. This is what's on his mind. Protect them. Protect my disciples that you've given to me. So does that mean that his disciples will not suffer? Does that mean that his disciples are to stay inside some protective bubble? Does it mean that the disciples are promised a bed of roses or a life of ease? And the answer to those questions are no. That's not what Jesus is promising. Not what he's talking about. The disciples are believers in the name of Jesus Christ, and there's power in the name of Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, what does the name Jesus mean? He was given that name, and he says there's power in his name that's been given to him by his Father. It's not Emmanuel, even though that was given to him. God with us is what Emmanuel means, but the name Jesus means to save, or Savior. The one who is able to save us from our sins that we commit, have committed, will commit. We find that Jesus is really praying something else here too. It says that his name is what will bring unity to his disciples. And so if you're his disciple here tonight, unity is very important to Jesus in this prayer as it is to his disciples. Jesus says this, just as a father is one with the son and the son one with the father, there is to be the same kind of oneness among his followers or his disciples. Very important. That is what keeps bringing us together, is this oneness that he has experienced with his father. And it's very intimate, the relationship that he has with him. And Jesus says to his disciples, he said this to them in John, the same book we're looking at, in only in chapter 13. He says that people will know the disciples of Jesus Christ. How? By the love for each other. That's what will set you apart from what the world has to offer. There is a love, a caring, a sharing that goes on amongst the disciples of Jesus Christ. So you have to ask yourself, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I one who wants there to be unity? Is there one that wants this oneness when we come together as a church? So either you're part of the solution, if you want the oneness, or you're part of the problem, if there is a problem. If you're bickering and fighting over something, then there's a problem. You're not the solution. Jesus said even before verse 35 of chapter 13, he says this, I have loved you, so you must love one another. Notice the word must. Now, is that easy to do? Or is it kind of like, some are easy, some aren't so easy? And I would say the latter. Sometimes we don't always have that kind of love for one another. But the love does not come from within us. The love is going to come from Jesus Christ, who lives in us, that gives us the joy that we have so that we can love each other. And that's very important, very important. So as Jesus looks up and as he prays, which is a very much the posture or the setting of a Jewish man who is praying, would be always looking up. The first thing we talked about in this prayer in the beginning is that he prayed for himself, but he also wanted to bring in his Father. He wanted to bring glory to his Father. And he believes that he has done everything that his Father has asked him to do while he did ministry here on earth, and that he's accomplished that glory that he's been given, and that he wants that glory to go all to his Father and not to himself. But here we find that as he prays for his disciples, he's praying for protection. Lord, protect these men and women that you have given to me, that have heard your word and have believed in your word. Protect them, because there's going to be a lot of temptations while they're here in this world, because this world is not perfect, just as we're not perfect either. And there's temptation that will come, that the evil one will come to try to tempt us, try to bring disunity, try to break up the oneness that we share together because of Jesus, because that's his goal. And Jesus is praying for protection. Protect those that you've given to me. And he says, sanctify them by the truth of God's word, because God's word is truth. So the word sanctify, you know what it means? Dale, do you know what it means? Okay, I won't talk on you. But sanctify basically means this, to be set apart for the glory of God. It also means like to dedicate, to be dedicated to God. That's what Jesus finds is important in his prayer to his Heavenly Father and for his disciples, that they're protected, but that they also are sanctified. They're set apart. They're different than what the world is able to do and what it's all about. It's kind of like last week we talked about going against the current. Disciples go against the current of the world. Lewis and Clark, they went against the current. But on the way back, it was faster because they went with the current in coming back. But Jesus knows that it's one of those things that I've heard this many years ago from other pastors. Don't expect to be treated any different than the way that Jesus was treated. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you're going to be treated the same way they treated Jesus. Remember that, because there's a lot of truth in that. Judas Iscariot is not mentioned by name, but he talks about, Jesus says that, you know, I've only lost one. And the scripture said there would be one that would be lost, and we know that was Judas Iscariot. So some will say, well, was he kind of doomed all along that he had no choice, or did he have a choice with it? And I just say it depends upon who you talk to. There'll be some who'll say, like, yeah, he had no choice. He was doomed from the beginning. He was a goner since then. Some will say, like, no, he had a choice. And if we look at Jesus, how he treated Judas, who he called him to be one of the 12, he knew what was going to happen. Jesus is omniscient, which means all-knowing. He knows everything, always has. We think of Pharaoh, we go way back in Exodus, the 10 plagues. Did Pharaoh change his mind on any of those 10 plagues? It seemed like he got harder and harder. And it got to the point where it says that God hardened his heart. Because God knew he would never, ever give in to what God wanted to do. He never listened to what Moses and Aaron would tell him what was going to happen as they did these miracles. And you think of Judas. He was a treasurer of the 12. It's the toughest job there is, right, Christy? You know, because you have to be someone who is trustworthy. You have to be someone who's got to keep everything to yourself. It was Judas that would be a fine man. I mean, he was a guy that liked numbers because he could keep track of everything that was given to them. And so he held on to the purse and whatever was needed by the disciples. I mean, he would go get food or whatever it was, and he would take care of that. He was a man that saw all the miracles that Jesus did. He was there when Jesus did miracles with people. Judas was there among the 12 when Jesus would teach, and he was able to spend time with him as he watched Jesus eat and the things that were shared and the things that happened. Judas was there. And when we think of the Last Supper, what was the first thing that Jesus did with his disciples? And Judas would have been one of the disciples. He washed their feet. And he washed Judas's feet too. Jesus became a servant. And he humbled himself that he would wash their feet. Usually that would be the lowest person in that household, a slave of some sort that would come and wash the feet of anybody that would come to their residence. But here Jesus became the lowest one to wash the feet of all those that came. At the table, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, all the disciples going like, not I, not I, not I. And then John, who was the one that Jesus loved the most, or the beloved, referred to as the one that Jesus loved, asked Jesus, like, who is it? And Jesus told him, the one that I will offer the dish to, and that will take out of that dish and eat it. The first one I give that to, he's the one that's going to do that. But keep in mind that Judas was given a place of honor. And for him to be the first to eat, to be honored, and to Jesus hold that plate out to him, it was an honorable thing to do. Everybody knew that. But that's the way he identified who was going to betray him. Of course, no one would have believed him at the time, and they would not believe him until Judas came with a group of soldiers and the religious guys, and they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he kissed him to identify that this is the man you need to arrest. This is Jesus. And it was dark. So there was no mistake who they needed to bind, which they bound Jesus, and they led him back to Caiaphas' place up the hill on the other side of the Kidron Valley. So Jesus is concerned about his disciples. They will experience both joy, and they'll also experience the hate that will come to them after Jesus leaves them. Jesus' joy was within his disciples. He looked at his disciples as the one where the glory of God is seen. You know, they are the light of the world. They would go where they were sent, where they were called to go. And we see that happening still today. There are missionaries. There are people who go. Sometimes it happens with even people here in Harbor of Joy that say, well, I just really believe that God has called me to do this. And so, even if you don't understand it, I don't understand it, but God says this is what I'm to do. And then you go ahead and you do it. If God still does that today, it brings glory to him. It doesn't matter how you're going to be treated or what's going to be said about you, or maybe you think you're a big failure. In God's eyes, you are someone very special. And he loves you just as much as he always has, and he's your biggest cheerleader. Of just saying, yeah, you did what was the right thing to do. And sometimes we see where we see results in a positive way, a good way, and sometimes we see it not so positive. The world's view of the disciples of Jesus Christ is one of hate. You will not be liked. You will not be liked because you're a disciple of Jesus. You say you're a Christian. Nowadays you have to say, well, what does that mean? Everybody's a Christian. But you say, like, no, Jesus is my Savior. I am learning to follow him. I want to read about him. I want to put into practice what he has said in his word. And you'll be looked upon as like, oh, you're one of those kind, huh? You know, and sometimes you, as a pastor, I hear that even from other pastors. Oh, you're one of them. You're the enemy. I'm going like, what are you talking about? I just go by what God's word says. Yeah. Not always, you're not always received well. But nevertheless, we just say like, well, the Lord, what he says here is true. That's what's going to happen. And it does. So sanctification is... Here's a good way to put sanctification. To love sin less, but then to love God more. To love Jesus more than what you used to. It is to become like Jesus as much as you possibly can with his help. To serve and to be a blessing to others. That is sanctification. Of course, sanctification is something that happens along the way in life. Remember I said justification is like a period in a sentence. It's, you just stop there, it's done. Being justified means you're declared righteous by God, just as if you'd never sinned. When it comes to sanctification, it's dot, 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 etc. It's ongoing. We never reach perfect sanctification in our lifetime. But that is the direction that we find ourselves growing and going, or going and growing in that direction. So Jesus prays for his disciples' protection from the evil one, from the devil, from Satan. He prays that they will have the full measure of his joy within them. He prays that they will be willing to go where people who were once just like them, at one time they too were unbelievers. They were searching, they were lost from God's kingdom. But now they're to go to people who are like them, what they once were, and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's able to do for them, what he has done for them and what he's able to do for them, even when we trust him with our lives. And so he prays for their sanctification, that they be sanctified in the truth of God's word. Even though they're in the world, and just like even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. It's a pretty important statement. We're here, but this isn't our home. We're just kind of passing through. As John Wayne would say, hey, pilgrim. That's what he always say, wasn't it? Pilgrim is someone just passing through. That's who we are. And we're to bring glory to God whenever we become like his son. When we follow his son, it brings glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these good words, and Lord, I just scratched the surface. Next week we'll hear a little bit more that will really make our ears perk up and make us rejoice as well. But in the meantime, Lord, we just pray that you would give us food to chew on, words to ponder, words for us to examine our relationship with Jesus Christ, where we're at with you even this evening. Are we with you or are we against you? You know, because you know everything. You knew from the beginning that Judas would be the one that would betray you. It wasn't a surprise. And so, Lord, we don't want to be counted with Judas. But there are times, Lord, where we do things that Judas probably thought and what he did too. But we come to the cross because it is there where you died for our sins. And it is there where we just say, Lord, I'm sorry for just being a dummy, being an idiot, knowing better and doing something stupid. Forgive me, Lord. And may that be done in a humble way. We don't expect anything in return. You do what only you can do, Lord, and that is you forgive us and you continue to love us and you continue to work in our lives, helping us along the way. May that be the case for every one of us here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing song. It's on the back of your bulletin. It's Were You There? And this is one that we also will sing probably again. You'll hear the song again, probably on Good Friday. But it's one that you can let the words sink into your heart in life tonight as well. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they him to the tree. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming.